ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 19, Text Number 18 and 19. This chapter is entitled as King Yayati Achieves Liberation. Purnam, Purnam Varsha Sahasramme Vishayan Sevatoskra Tathapi Chanushavanam Trishnateshu Pajayate. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I have spent a full 1,000 years enjoying sense gratification. Yet my desire to enjoy such pleasure increases daily. Purport. Maharaj Yayati is explaining in terms of his actual experience how strong are sexual desires. Even in old age. Text 19. Tasmadetam aham tektva brahmanyadhyayamanasam nirdvandvo nirhankaras charishyami mrghai saha. Therefore, I shall now give up all these desires and meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, free from the dualities of mental concoction and free from false prestige. I shall wander in the forest with animals. Purport. To go to the forest and live there with animals, meditating upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the only means by which to give up lusty desires. Unless one gives up such desires, one's mind cannot be freed from material contamination. Therefore, if one is all interested in being freed from the bondage of repeated birth, death, old age and disease, after a certain age, one must go to the forest. Panchashordvam vanam vrajet. After 50 years of age, one should voluntarily give up family life and go to the forest. The best forest is Vrindavan, where one need not live with animals but can associate with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who never leaves Vrindavan. Cultivating Krishna consciousness in Vrindavan is the best means of being liberated from material bondage. For in Vrindavan, one can automatically meditate upon Krishna. Vrindavan has many temples. And in one or more of these temples, one may see the form of the Supreme Lord as Radha Krishna or Krishna Balaram and meditate upon this form. As expressed here by the words Brahmani Adhyayo, one should concentrate one's mind upon the Supreme Lord, Parabrahman. This Parabrahman is Krishna, as confirmed by Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan. Krishna and his abode, Vrindavan, are non-different. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Aradhya Bhagavan Vrajesutanayo Tad Dhamma Vrindavanam. Vrindavan is as good as Krishna. Therefore, if one somehow or other gets the opportunity to live in Vrindavan, and if one is not a pretender but simply lives in Vrindavan and concentrates his mind upon Krishna, one is liberated from material bondage. One's mind is not purified. However, even in Vrindavan, if one is agitated by lusty desires, one should not live in Vrindavan and commit offenses. For a life of offenses in Vrindavan is no better than the lives of the monkeys and hogs there. Many monkeys and hogs live in Vrindavan and they are concerned with their sexual desires. Men who have gone to Vrindavan but who still hanker for sex should immediately leave Vrindavan and stop their grievous offenses at the lotus feet of the Lord. There are many misguided men who live in Vrindavan to satisfy their sexual desires. But there are certainly no better than the monkeys and the hogs. Those who are under the control of Maya and specifically under the control of lusty desires are called Maya Murga. Indeed, everyone in this conditional stage of material life is Maya Murga. It is said, Maya Murgam Dait Yapshitam Anvadhavat. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas to show his causeless mercy to the Maya Murgas, the people of this material world, who suffer because of lusty desires. One should follow the principles of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and always think of Krishna in full Krishna consciousness. Then one will be eligible to live in Vrindavan and his life will be successful. Maharaj Yayati is explaining, I have spent full 1,000 years enjoying sense gratification, yet my desire to enjoy such pleasure increases daily. Therefore, I shall now give up all these desires and meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, free from dualities of mental concoction and free from false prestige. I shall wander in the forest with the animals. Hare Krishna. So this is how one should meditate on Vrindavan as Prabhupada's purport. Yayati story is going on, but he's bringing Vrindavan here. So Yayati story we are discussing last few days. How Yayati enjoyed limitless sense gratification. We are struggling to get the resources to enjoy, hoping we will enjoy. And he already had enjoyment for 1,000 years, unrestricted, being the son of a king. And king himself, having so much of resources. Usually in the material world, people struggle to collect the resources, hoping to enjoy. But they don't get to enjoy. Somebody else enjoys. But here Yayati, and what kind of lifespan? There was no fear of heart attack, AIDS, cancer. 1,000 years of unrestricted healthy enjoyment. And this enjoyment was religious also. It is not that this enjoyment was leading for him for unlimited sinful activities. His enjoyment was not criminal. It is religious, sanctioned, like Prabhupada explains in one purport. Yayati was married to Devayani. But when Sharmishta approached him for having a child from Yayati, even though she was not his wife, she was a maid servant. Unfortunately, she was princess, but she became maid servant because of the revengeful attitude of Devayani, but still she was a princess. Therefore, she naturally approached the king only, Yayati. And Yayati, knowing very well that if he does it, he'll be cursed, as warned by Shukracharya. Shukracharya had warned when he married his daughter. He said, no way you can ever come close to Sharmishta, otherwise I will curse you. So he knew it very well, the curse is going to come. But still he considered it to be religious principle to accept the proposal of Sharmishta. And Prabhupada writes, quoting from Shastram only, when Arjuna came back from Dwarka, Arjuna was very despondent. He was not looking very pleasant. So Yudhishthira Maharaj raised many questions, and one of the questions was, is it that you did not satisfy a deserving woman? So Prabhupada said, this is not illicit, but it is according to the religious principle, agreeing to the proposal of Sharmishta. So whatever Yayati did, his sense gratification was very religious. Who can claim in this material world, present age, that my sense gratification is religious? Because sense gratification and Krishna conscious life, unfortunately, has become so pole apart. It's very conflicting. The modern sense gratification, the sense gratification is there, but the responsibility is not there. When someone wants to enjoy without taking the responsibility, then is incriminated. Still, such a religious sense enjoyment has not given any satisfaction to Yayati, and he compares himself to a goat. He compares himself to an animal, and that too goat. Prabhupada called goat as a foolish animal, because goat can eat anything and everything. He compares him to a fool. Fool can speak anything and everything, and goat can eat anything and everything. So Yayati, the great king, which king? He is coming from the line of Pandavas, Chandravamsa. In his line, Lord Krishna appeared. So from the family point of view, the future family is very glorious, and the previous connection is also very glorious. The descendant of his family is too good. And to call himself as a goat, you know, is not an ordinary thing, and he's going into the history eternally. He's there in the Bhagavatam, calling himself as a goat and calling his wife as goat. And if you see, all his sense gratification religious, but still he's condemning himself. And what to speak of a criminal sense gratification, which was very systematically organized by Ravan and Vali, we discussed last to last Sunday. Now, Ravana's sense gratification was not religious, it was criminal. and therefore he deserved capital punishment. Not only him, his entire kula except Vibhishan. Everybody got destroyed because of that sinful activity. And of course, Vali's brother Sugriva rebelled against Vali, and therefore only Vali got killed. But he got killed. And the modern society is specifically promoting the criminal activities of Ravan and Vali in a very casual way. No, there is no fear. In fact, oh, thoda sharab pila to kya hua? When people would drink, more than drinking wine, they would drink guilt. My God, I am doing it. It is not fair. It is not right. If they would smoke cigarette, when after consuming one cigarette, they would consume so many other things just to avoid the smell when they would go home. Why? Because the awareness was there, the knowledge was there. But yes, I am weak in controlling my senses. But ultimately, it is not good. But the modern society, unfortunately, if we study carefully, it is so unfriendly for what to speak of Krishna conscious life. It is extremely irreligious, but this irreligious life is taken as common, and you should work hard for doing this irreligious activities. The exact life which Ravan and Vali propagated. So therefore, we see, when we study Shastra properly, Shastras are not only deep, providing knowledge, but they are very practical also. So, here, Prabhupada, while presenting the highest philosophy, he does not defy sex life. He does not deny sensuality. Wherein, he is saying, even the activities of Yayati, approaching a Sharmista, approaching Yayati, is religious. Why? Because she was Kshatriya and he was Kshatriya. In fact, the whole affair, if we study carefully, from very beginning, Shukrachar and Devayani were at wrong. They were making many mistakes. In fact, Shukracharya, when he came along with his daughter to the father of Sharmishta, Vrishabhparvan, he was a demon. He was a king of demons. So when he came, Shukracharya came, he told, look, I know the fight between my daughter and your daughter is childish. And Prabhupada writes, you know, young girls, they fight and they can be really vicious. And here, both were fighting to the extent where Sharmista, Prabhupada said, she's innocent but very angry. Just see, innocent but very angry. So therefore, she pushed without realizing what will be the consequences. Even the immediate consequences, if you push somebody in the well, they might die. And you are pushing the guru's daughter. Your father will die now. Because Shukracharya will curse. So when Devayani came after being saved by Yayati, she was crying, weeping. And seeing the tears of Devayani, Shukracharya, he lost his knowledge. Of course, he has no knowledge in one sense because he's a guru of a demon. You know, very, Prabhupada explains in the seventh canto, seminal guru means very much bodily conscious. Me and mine, how much donation I get. In the 8th canto also, when Bali Maharaj wanted to surrender to Krishna, he said, this is the goal of life, to surrender to Krishna. And Shukracharya cursed him for surrendering to Krishna because he was thinking that I'll get less dakshina. So, when Shukracharya came to this king, he said, look, I know, but what can I do? I can't help. I'm very attached to my daughter. And whatever she wants, please fulfill. And the king was also very much interested in his personal protection and the protection of his kingdom. He said, whatever it takes, I am willing to do. And Devayani, she was in no mood of forgiving. Even though she was a Brahmani, Prabhupada writes in another place, that Brahmanas get angry quick, very fast. But they forget very easily. That shows she was not a pure Brahmani. She maintained her anger, and Kshatriyas, they're good at talking, but they maintain the revengeful attitude for the rest of their life, till the revenge is achieved. So here Devayani, she said, no, I want to have Sharmista as my maid servant along with her maid servants. and they should all come with me when I get married. That was a bad proposal. It was not a very intelligent proposal, because a Kshatriya king would naturally be more attracted to a Kshatriya princess. The Rajoguna attracts Rajoguna, and Rajoguna does not, if you closely associate with Sattvaguna, your sense gratification goes away. Therefore, sometimes people, when they see devotees, you know, if you give them book, they say, no, I don't want to read this book. Why? Because I'll be like you. They know by reading, you know, spiritual books, their life will change. And they're afraid of that change. The change is good for them, but the change will naturally help them to overcome sense gratification, but they don't want it. So therefore, Yayati, when he was proposed by Devayani to marry, in fact, the whole discussion took place in the Bhagavatam when Sukadeva Goswami is narrating to Parikshit Maharaj the story of Devayani. And he said, when Yayati married Devayani, said, come on, how is it possible? Because Devayani is Brahmani and Yayati is Kshatriya. Why? How this Pratiloma marriage took place? That was a big surprise. Nowadays, if marriage takes place, that is a surprise. Oh, they are getting married. So in those times, marriage in mixed caste was a news. Has to be explained in great detail. So Parikshit Maharaj is about to die within 7 days, and it is a 9th canto, approaching very close, but this news of Brahmani marrying a Kshatriya was a surprise for him. So therefore he is asking, how this happened? Can I know about this? So that's how Sukadeva Goswami is narrating the entire story. Even though at this point of time, Parikshit Maharaj should be focused fully in hearing straight, pure, unalloyed devotional katha, but he's hearing about a lot of complicated sex life. You know, all complex. But there is a lesson to learn also. Parikshit Maharaj is not distracted, just like Prabhupada here we see. You know, in this complex and complicated and dirty story, still he's trying to bring Vrindavan. Oh, you don't have to stay with animals, but you can stay with the saintly people in Vrindavan. So Devayani is asking that I want to have Sharmista as my maid servant was not very intelligent, because it is but natural for Yayati to be attracted by Sharmista. That's like in the Mahabharata, when Dushyanta, the great king, you know, he had gone for hunting excursion, then he got exhausted, so he came to Kanva Muni's ashram, you know, fulfilling two things. One is for, you know, overcoming his thirst and also getting the association of Kanva Rishi. But when he came, Kanva Maharshi was not there. Rather, his adopted daughter Shakuntala was there. So when he met Shakuntala, so he asked this question. How is that I am attracted to you? I can't be attracted to you. You cannot be a Brahmani. That confidence he had, that as a Kshatriya, I cannot be attracted to a Brahmani, and I think you are not a Brahmani. Can anybody say in this Kali Yuga? He had confidence that I can't be attracted to a Brahmani, because Brahmani means anyone who is a Brahmana, whether Guru, Guru's wife, Guru's daughter, everybody is respectable. Therefore, in the Bhagavatam 1st canto, Draupadi, Prabhupada writes there also, when Ashwatthama was brought, he deserved punishment. He was a murderer of children. You know, child abuse nowadays also such a serious crime. I remember, you know, devotees, like one time Radhanath Maharaj was mentioning in prison, you might have got many prisoners, murderers. But if they find, the prisoners find there are child abusers in the prison, they feel, oh my God, how could you do this? They're all nasty only. Somebody is murderer, somebody is rapist, but child abuser is considered as, you know, how could you do this? Even they discuss. So here Ashwatthama was not only child abuser, he murdered by pressing their, you know, skull and killing them in a very torturous way. So therefore, according to Shastra, whether a Brahmana or a Shudra, if he does such criminal activities, he deserves immediate punishment. But when Arjuna brought Ashwatthama alive to Draupadi, Draupadi seeing, she didn't see him as a criminal. She didn't see him as killer of her child. She saw him as a Brahmana. She saw him as the, you know, son of her husband's guru, Dronacharya. She could understand, she could feel the pain of her husband's guru's wife, Drauni. Even though she was going through great suffering, she said, how can I allow this? He said, leave him. He said, after all, he's a Brahmana. The respect was there. So you can't disrespect according to the Vedic system. So here, Dushyanta was so confident. He said, I can't be attracted. Tell me your real story. Who are you? And Shakuntala said, yes, I'm actually not a Brahmani. And I'm born from Menaka and Vishwamitra. Now one is from the heavenly planet, full with Rajoguna. And Vishwamitra Muni was artificially trying to be a Brahmana, who is also, you know, a great Kshatriya. Not only great Kshatriya, he was a, he fought, in fact, he tortured Vashishta so much. Vashishta was a Brahmana, and Vishwamitra Muni was a Kshatriya. You know, seeing the power of Vashishta without having anything, just a cow. Cow could provide so much. So Vishwamitra was shocked. He said, I am a great king. I can't provide feast to everybody. When you go to king's palace, it is not that the entire army is fed Rajbhog. Only the Raja is fed Rajbhog. And the leftover is fed to others. A little prasad. But here, the sadhu who is living such a simple life, he is feeding such a huge feast. So Vishwamitra was shocked. Hey, where did you get this? He said, you know, the cow. Surabhi cow. He said, whatever belongs to you is king's property. This rule is there from very beginning. Ultimately, all property belongs to the government. Special, if it is gold, if it is sandalwood, you know, anything valuable is not the personal property, even if you find that in your own land. So Vishwamitra Muni said, come on, give me that cow to be. So he was a passionate Kshatriya who tortured Vashishta. So Shakuntala was born from them. So therefore Dushyanta could feel the vibration. In Kali Yuga, people see, people watch, people hear, people experience, but still they don't change. All the information is there about what's happening. Greater, fast informations are there. But one is not able to connect. So therefore, here we see, as Prabhupada explains, that avoiding this kind of surrounding is the most important. And trying to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. That if one stays, like we were giving an example, you talk about humility. One should always be humble. One should not, you know, be aggressive. You talk about gentlemanly behavior. But when you are on the street driving in Bombay city, if you are a gentleman, you can't go ahead. Your car will be parked forever. And if you are standing for the train, you know, local train, you will stand forever, because unless you push yourself, you rub somebody else's shoulder, you can't get into the train. So how can you practice this consciousness when the world, when the surrounding is filled with cutthroat competition? It is not possible, very conflicting. Just like somebody was asking yesterday, is it possible for someone who is committing suicide to remember Krishna? Like I remember one time our Bhakti Rasamrit Maharaj, when he used to preach in medical college, in Sion Medical, one student's father, you know, because he thought he is a very big doctor, very intelligent, he said, you are talking about remembering Krishna at the time of death. And practicing Krishna consciousness means giving up sense gratification. He said, why should I give up sense gratification? After all, you have to remember Krishna at the time of death. I will enjoy my life as much as possible. And when I feel I need to go back to Godhead, I'll just take a revolver and shoot myself. While shooting myself, I'll chant Hare Krishna. He was trying to be better than what Bhakti Rasamrita Maharaj was saying. He said, I'll get the best of the both worlds. As much of sense gratification I want, without worrying about sin, you know, reaction. And after all, what you do is not important. If you remember Krishna at the time of death, you go back to Godhead. Sounds very simple and easy. But Krishna is not mechanical. One cannot chant Hare Krishna at the time of death with this agenda. It is not possible because Krishna cannot be grabbed within our material motivations and agendas. This tendency is like, you know, Kala Yavan. Krishna is very close. He is about to grab him. Then he disappears. Krishna is within the grip. Like Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. Like Hiranyaksha tried to grab Varadev and crush him to death. And he was almost in the grip of Hiranyaksha. That's what Hiranyaksha thought. Varadev is in my grip. But what happened? He couldn't. Krishna was always outside the grip of Hiranyaksha. And Prabhupada said, just see, Hiranyaksha was a very powerful demon, but he could never hold Krishna under his, you know, grasp. But here devotees, they carry Shaligram Shila and pack him in the box. So Krishna is conquered by a devotee in his box. Not because a devotee is more powerful than Krishna, because Krishna is subservient to the love of his devotee. The box is not what captures Krishna, but the love what captures Krishna. It is not possible. You can't grab Krishna. So therefore, suicide by very nature is very, very extremely selfish. Committing suicide is extreme degree of selfishness. You know, there is many activities where you can dedicate your life. You sacrifice your life for a higher cause. But just killing oneself is extreme degree of selfishness. And chanting Hare Krishna is a sign of selflessness. Why we can't chant Hare Krishna attentively? Because the conflict is not between the mind and Krishna. The conflict is between selfishness and selflessness. The living entity is extremely selfish. Rather than thinking of Krishna, is always thinking about himself. So when you think about himself, when we think about ourselves, it is extremely difficult to remember Krishna. He is in one sense. Surrendering to Krishna means sacrificing everything. So it is not possible to remember Krishna being very selfish. It is never possible. Somebody asked this question to Prabhupada. You know, can one remember Krishna if he is very sinful at the time of death? He said, it is not possible. Tesham antagatam papam jananam punya karmana. Te dvandvaho nirmukto bhajante mam dridavrata. Only one who is freed from all sinful activities. Freed from all sinful activities means what? Having that inclination at least. I want to be freed from sinful activities. This life of sin is very dangerous. If that inclination, what does it do? That guilt feeling, that repentance slowly cleanses all our dirt. But justifying our sinful activities, like Ravan, he told Mother Sita, just he is misquoting. He said, Rakshasi Viva is allowed. Therefore, what I have done kidnapping you, I have not done any mistake. And he quoted scripture. He quoted scripture that kidnapping is not a problem because the precedent is there. The scriptures allow this. If you knew Krishna's future pastime, you could have quoted Rukmini only. You know, just see like how Rukmini was kidnapped by Krishna. And I'm doing the same thing, following in the footsteps of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But it was not like that. It was not only kidnapped. It was not heroic. It was coward, and at the same time, he was kidnapping somebody else's wife. So that deserves what? That Shastra I didn't quote. Aggressor, it is not only Mahabharata, the other scriptures before Mahabharata also talk, that any aggressor, one who puts fire to your home, kidnaps your wife, feeds poison, takes away property, then such people, what kind of punishment they deserve? They deserve death punishment. So therefore, in this connection, there is no confusion. It's very clear. So Yayati, we understand, he was such a... If you see his life, full of sense gratification. Prabhupada explains, externally he was very attached to sense gratification. But internally he was thinking of becoming servant of Vishnu, servant of Krishna. So the conflict was there. The external sense gratification was keeping him this material world for thousands of years. And the desire, I want to dedicate myself to Krishna. And eventually that desire became more powerful than enjoying sense gratification. In regards to giving up sense gratification, it cannot be organic. Because the Trishna, you know, is limitless. One has to cut it off. Therefore, in the Varnashram system, we see, now 50 years, if you say, 50 years is not a big deal. No, Prabhupada talks in many places, writes in the purport also, in France, in other places, even 80-year-old men paying huge, hefty amount to go and see the dance club, the dancing women. So it is not that the Trishna has gone away. No, the Trishna is there. If you provide the facility, you know, the sense gratification begins from early childhood. And it can continue till the last breath also. So sense gratification never grows. You don't give sense gratification organically. There has to be abrupt end. Whether you enjoy for 1,000 years or enjoy for 25 years, if there is no abrupt end, then one cannot progress. It is not possible only. Yes, in the grihastha ashram, sense gratification is allowed. But if you study carefully the Vedic culture, the modern society, you know, this whole chapter, like yesterday's verse, was much more heavier. And if you read this verse in the general public, people say, come on, how can you say? Our Vrachandrapa was very much nervous to speak on this verse. Matra, swasra, dhuitrava, no, naviktasano bhavet. Balwan indriya grama vidvamsapi karshati. Now, Yayati is speaking this verse, and the same verse is spoken by Narad Muni in the 7th canto. He said the senses are very strong. They adhere to sense gratification. And therefore, who? Not uncivilized people. Sometimes we quote this, you know, there is a religion where the followers had to be told, you know, don't have sex with your mother, don't have sex with your sisters. But the same principle is also spoken in the Vedic literature very rarely, but the warning is given. That the senses are very strong, one should not sit in a lonely place even with one's own close relatives. Why? Because the senses are very strong, even one who is very advanced, he can be dragged. Generally it will not happen. But when the warning is given, warning has to be given assuming anything can happen. If somebody is very careful, you know, like Prabhupada was very careful about protecting the property of ISKCON. And sometimes devotees assume nothing will happen. But the extra careful people always assume anything can happen. And those who assume anything can happen, they never lose anything. And those who assume nothing will happen, they always keep losing things. We see, you know, people keep their camera, their bead bag, their mobile. Koi chori nahi karega. It is guaranteed it will lose it. But if you assume that it will be lost from the pocket also, you know, when you are in the temple, you are in the crowd, like in Jagannath Puri, I remember one devotee came with his camera, very costly camera. He was assuming nothing will happen. Everybody is a devotee there. Everybody has come to worship Lord Jagannath. And sure enough, he lost his camera, lost his $1,000, lost his passport also. Why? Because he did not take precautions. Like yesterday, Vrachandrapa was quoting, that the greatest difficulty with my followers, Prabhupada said, greatest difficulty of my followers is that they are not sufficiently afraid of Maya. If you are not sufficiently afraid of Maya, Maya will catch. And the greatest trouble when Maya catches, that we don't get to know that Maya has caught us. Not only we don't get to know that Maya has caught us, we feel this is life. What do you expect more than this? This is how one should be living. And you are living an abnormal life. You are living a fanatical life. So therefore, here the association between men and women, you know, free mixing, was avoided not only because of the physical trouble, but even the subtle, the respectful dealing we see in the Vedic culture. Like if you go to a joint family, where there are not only one husband and wife, there are many women, many men. And men are in their own world, women are in their own world. That's how it has to be. It is not a mixed world. Men's world and women's world is mixed. And because of that, because of the distance, the respect is maintained. And because the respect is maintained, intimacy is maintained. The distance leads to not more distance, but distance leads to affection. It's a psychology. Therefore, in the childhood, when the boys don't interact with girls, now we were talking to one person. He said, you know, unless they learn from their childhood, you know, how to interact with boys and girls, how will they learn when they get married in the future? See, reverse psychology. They can't understand, how is it possible? But our culture says no. The culture shows it was possible. Therefore, the rest of their life they would work together, stay together, you know, respect each other. There was intimacy was there. Intimacy may not be physical, but intimacy was affectionate one. In Kali Yuga, from early childhood only, you know, in the school, the kids are interacting with each other. And because of that intimacy, the respect is not there. The boys don't respect the girls, girls don't respect the boys. As they're growing, already they have developed so much of negativity, desensitization. There is no question of man treating woman respectfully and woman not treating husband respectfully. I was telling one young couple, you know, I said, when you get married, you have to call. No, I was telling the boy that you should tell your wife to call you as a Prabhu. He said, Prabhuji, come on, how can I tell her? He's shocked that, you know, she has to call me as Prabhu. I said, why should she call like that? Nowadays the children, older brothers, older sister, if their younger sisters and brothers call them, you know, Dada, Dadi, yeah, come on, call me by my name. So that is considered as artificial now. That if you respect someone, no, be natural. Be natural means what? Be animal. Human life is not meant to be natural. Human life is meant to be disciplined. So there are many restrictions. You know, if you are natural, degradation takes place. And if you warn yourself, if you put discipline in yourself, like in the, you know, last week we were discussing about Jamuna, this week also, this Sunday and next Sunday, today Radha Raj Bihari Temple, they're organizing a morcha in Juhu Chowpatty Beach, and they're requesting all the devotees to come there. They're expecting larger crowd and big dignitaries to come to, you know, tell the government to stop polluting Mother Jamuna. So I was reading one poem by one famous poet. You know, he explains about sense gratification. He said how sense gratification leads to natural calamities, natural disaster. And he writes in one of his poems, he said, the clouds have gathered in the distant Himavant mountain. Ganga is sunken. No? The limp leaves have become shrunken. And the dark clouds have gathered in the Himavant. And the jungle has crouched and humped. And the clouds spoke. What did the cloud speak? The cloud said, he is quoting from the Upanishad. Brihadaranyaka Upanishad. He says, the clouds spoke. They are not raining. Ganga has become very small. Yamuna has become very small. All the rivers are becoming small. He is sitting in London. And he's watching Thames River, how in the Thames River there are handkerchiefs, there are empty, you know, sandwich boxes, empty glasses. The pure water is not flowing, rather these things are flowing in the dirty water. And from there he meditates on Ganga. He said, why Ganga is sunken? Why the forest has come down? It is not prosperous. The clouds have gathered, but the clouds are not pouring rain. Why? Because three things. The clouds are asking three things. They are making sound, rumbling sound. They say, give us what? He quotes Sanskrit in his English poetry. Da, datta, damyatam, dayadvam. He says that give, charity, daan karo. If you perform charity, then the rains will come. And if you control your senses, a British poet, which our schools don't teach. They teach all romantic stories or poems of, you know, other poets, which is a materialistic in nature. This person was influenced by Vedic concept, understanding very, very clear connection that sense control leads to limitless resources. If you control your senses, there is plenty of resources. If you don't control your senses, then there are no resources. Even the entire resources of this world is not sufficient for one person. But if you control your senses, then the resources are there. You have controlled your senses, the resources are there. Then when you see someone needy, then you just give. Then you perform charity. They are all connected. Like we went to our Wada farm recently. And then, you know, our brahmacharis are growing. Abandoned papaya trees. A small papaya tree holding 30 big, big papayas. Huge. And I asked somebody here, how much does it cost? He said, Prabhuji, itna bada papaya to 100 rupaye hoga. And they're organic papayas. And they're sweet papayas. They're not, you know, injection with sweet water from outside. So, when I said, okay, bachchon ko do na, to uta ke diya. Kyu? Kiki bahut plenty hai. Plenty of fruits are there. How much can you eat? But if you go to Crawford Market here and ask, can you give me one papaya? He'll chase you away. Why? Because, you know, plenty is there, but the desire to make more money is there. So the value system in the material world, you know, it's not about self-control. There is no question of restriction. You know, fully give free hands to your senses. But it doesn't work like that. Without self-control, you cannot function also. When you're driving your car, whether you're Porsche or Audi or, you know, Tata Nano, when the signal is there, you have to stop. That shows sense control. Even if a madman, even if a drunkard is driving, he knows if I don't hold my brakes in the signal, what will happen? It will create chaotic situation. So you can't avoid. Even the most sensual person is forced to control his senses when he's driving his car. When you go on the super express highway or you go to C-Link, what happens? You have to control. The roads are good. You are best of the car. You can drive 160. But you are not supposed to drive 160. Is it not self-control? It is self-control. You have to control your senses. But here Vedas say you control your senses for a higher cause. And if you don't control, like you were discussing also, the modern man is so stupid. He thinks I am so advanced with finding out some modern technology advancement. But in the Vedic system, you don't do anything unless you understand the value behind it. Why do I do what I do? Unless the value is known, you don't do anything. For example, you know, you want to find a medicine for where you live forever. Eternal life. Recently somebody showed me an article. You know, they're working hard on trying to find a medicine through which, you know, you make your cell permanent, then you don't die. But how obnoxious value this has. Now, the Vedic concept is that you don't live so that you want to live. You live so that you can sacrifice. Your life is always a sacrifice for somebody else, for a legacy. The Vedic life is what you have is not for you. What you have is meant for others eventually. But this life of eternal living is what? That what I have now is mine. What you have now will become mine. And if I continue to stay forever, what belongs to me, what belongs to other people in the future is also mine. Right, that Walt Disney man, when he died, he did not give his wealth to anybody. Why? He was hoping that he will come back and relive. He didn't share his wealth. That shows obnoxiousness, not sharing his wealth. So just imagine if everybody wants to live eternally, forever, what will happen to the world? More meanness, more selfishness will come. And even though you have got a medicine to live, people will kill you. So you paid lakhs of rupees for surviving, and killing is not only by medicine. You can strangulate, you can shoot. They can't make you immortal by always. They'll throw bombs also. Therefore, Vedas talk about this. In the Mahabharata, there is a story that all the demigods came to Brahmaji. He said, come on, what's happening? Nobody is dying. And because nobody is dying, the population is increasing and the ordinary human beings are becoming equal to demigods. What is the problem? So Brahmaji said, don't worry, Yamaraj is doing tapasya. And his tapasya is getting over. Once his tapasya is over, the work will continue. He will continue his work of killing people. So it is not about killing. So the Vedic system, whatever you do, there is a value. Why do I do it? Eternality in mundane world is height of selfishness. How can you allow that? It is not possible. So in the Vedic concept, dying for some higher cause, like sometimes this question is always there, you know, why should we offer silk cloth to Krishna? How can Krishna allow this? No, silk is, of course, people talk about ahimsa silk, then himsa silk. No, there also they try to justify. But our point is, the Vedic point is, you know, whether himsa silk or ahimsa silk, if it is offered to Krishna, what is the value of silkworm's life? If you are living for the sake of living, what is the value? We respect life, but if the life is respected only for the sake of respecting it, what is the contribution of that silkworm? But a silkworm, if it has the choice to understand this principle, oh, my life is used. My life is used as what? A sacrifice for Krishna. The silkworm will not raise this question. No, no, come on. How can you allow this violence against the silkworm in the name of worshipping Krishna? How can Krishna allow this? No, Krishna allows sacrifice. So if the silkworm is offered as a sacrifice for the service of Krishna, that is worthy life. Simply living for the sake of living. Life is sacred. Therefore, capital punishment should not be given. They should simply live. So they don't have a logic. Why they don't have a logic? Because they don't have Krishna. They don't have philosophy. They don't have knowledge. You know, they only have a speculation. Therefore, when there is a speculation, and the speculation becomes a lifestyle, then that creates such a chaotic situation. But when Shastras are the guiding force, when we see through the eyes of the scripture, Shastra Chakshu, when the Shastras are there, then everything becomes so clear. So therefore, death also, for the good cause, is not death. It is not violence. It's a sacrifice. One can see something as violence, and the same thing can be seen as a sacrifice. Therefore, here in Prabhupada talking, Yayati being approached by Sharmishta, it is not irreligious, but it is dharmic. Why? Because she was a deserving, she was a queen, she was a princess, and procreating for a child, a Krishna conscious child, was no bad thing for her. So therefore, even the concept of sex is not condemned in the Vedic literature. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, dharma viruddha bhuteshu kamosmi bharatarshava. That anything, even that sensuality, which is in connection with dharma, that principle is me. So Krishna is teaching us to see that principle as, you know, Krishna. Like one devotee asked one brahmachari asked Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada, you know, how does a brahmachari channelize his sexual force? And Prabhupada did answer from this point of view. He said, the sensual force, he said, it is not bad. He said, it is like hunger. When you become hungry, that is a healthy sign. If you are not hungry, that shows that there is a liver problem. Sometimes people, to increase their appetite, I met one devotee, his stomach was so bad, doctors were giving an Ayurvedic medicine, even that would come out. He had no power to hold the medicine also, so that the stomach can be prepared for holding food. So, hunger is a sign of healthy. And what is the problem? He said, what kind of food you eat? Hunger is good, but if you consume wrong kind of food, then that leads to disease. Similarly, sex is healthy. Sensuality is healthy. But what kind of? Such a brilliant example. Give a practical example. When we eat wrong kind of food, what you are not supposed to eat, you consume everything from your childhood at certain age, then you cannot consume. You consume more tablets than food because of eating wrong kind of food. So similarly, when the sensual force is misused, what does it do? It creates a spiritual trouble, material trouble, sociological trouble. From every aspect, that creates troublesome. Therefore, rather than condemning this force, if people are taught how to use it rightly, understanding it is a sacred. Anything in the Vedic concept, if it is used rightly for the service of the Lord, is great. And if it is not used rightly, then whatever it is, even religion for that matter, it is a true thing that wrong kind of religion has caused greatest violence. It's a reality. More people are killed because of wrong practice of religion. We can't avoid that truth. It's a reality. Even during Kumbh Mela, thousands of people got killed just because the false ego of who will take bath. You take bath to be purified, materially and spiritually. And before you take bath also you kill. You know, because we are the first. We are Shaivites. And we need to take Rajasai Snan. Before taking bath, they take blood bath. And therefore, the kings had to place the Shaivites 100 kilometers away from the Vaishnavas so that they don't fight with each other. So religion, yes, certainly has caused. Not religion has caused, but wrong application of religion. So therefore, the Shastras become very dynamic. If everything was monotonous, everything is mechanical, you do this, the result will come. You don't do this, the result will come. It is not static. It is very dynamic. And therefore, bhakti becomes very wonderful. Therefore, Prabhupada, he is glorifying Vrindavan here. You know, ultimately one should go and stay in Vrindavan. But the very time, at the very same time, he talks about what happens to those people who are not sufficiently purified and stay in Vrindavan. So Vrindavan is also not very easy. One has to be dynamic to stay in Vrindavan. It is not okay. Vrindavan is there. Whatever I do, I'll go back to Godhead. Doesn't look like that according to this purport. Better one should not stay in Vrindavan. Therefore Lord Chaitanya, when he sent Jagadanand Pandit, what did he say? He said, don't associate too closely with Brajbasis. Nowadays it has become a fashion. Every other day people want to run to Vrindavan. As if they have developed love in Vrindavan. I lost my heart in Vrindavan. Easy to wear a t-shirt. But we know where is our heart. It's an audacity to put that kind of t-shirt. As far as I feel. No, my heart is not lost in Vrindavan. My heart is lost in some other forest of material sense gratification. Therefore Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, how can you call yourself a Vaishnava? I am a Vaishnava. He said that Vaishnavata Mani. He said to call oneself Vaishnava is not, it's an arrogance. One is actual Vaishnava, he never calls himself as a Vaishnava. Vaishnavism is not identification. Vaishnavism is a concept. And to achieve that concept is not very easy. Similarly, achieving Vrindavan, in fact, if you see, even though we are working hard to save Jamuna, but if you study carefully, even many of us were responsible for spoiling Vrindavan. Vrindavan is not supposed to be the forest of concrete jungle. And many devotees, sorry to say this, many devotees are very posh flats in Vrindavan. You know, Vrindavan is there, but Italian marble, jogger, this fitting, that fitting. Where does the water go? Same water where we are telling politicians, you know, you are murdering Jamuna water. And unfortunately, we may also be responsible for doing it. It doesn't give us the right just because we are devotees to do anything and everything in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is supposed to be a natural forest. Whenever older devotees, like when I talked to Radhanand Maharaj, he says, you know, when I came in 1970s, he said, from Mathura, I would walk to Vrindavan. But if I try to do now, what is there? The mountain of garbage. You can't cross it. Unfortunate. So when Jamuna and Vrindavan is made materialistic town, Radha Golf Club. What the point of having a golf club in Vrindavan? You can't be Krishna conscious playing golf in Vrindavan. Rather you commit offenses against, you know, there is Gokul beer bar in Mathura station. Just see. You can't call this Krishna consciousness. Some other, you know, remember Krishna everywhere. It's okay in America. Prabhupada told, yesterday only we were listening to one of his lecture in the DT dressing. He says that actually the taste of liquor is also Krishna. Because that was a culture, you know, they could not understand any other example other than this. Less water and more liquor. So how do you make them understand? If someone has never chanted Hare Krishna, like our Ravindra Saraprabhu gives an example. If you find a drunkard on the street, imitating devotees, Haribol, you know, Hare Krishna, then you appreciate, wow, you know, drunkard is chanting Hare Krishna. But if a Hare Krishna devotee becomes a drunkard, and he chants one round, you become very careful, hey, come on, what's happening with you? Come to the right path. So therefore, what to appreciate, at what level, is important. So making Vrindavan like a New York City, making New York City close to Vrindavan is great. But making Vrindavan into New York City and then trying to add Krishna there is not very intelligent. That is stupidity. So therefore, it's a very interesting purport that Vrindavan is our ultimate goal, but not with all our materialistic, you know, attachments. You have been in Vrindavan, what is there? All materialistic comfort. Not very good. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya's followers, you know, Swarup Damodar Goswami, who never went to Vrindavan. Srivas Thakur, Narad Muni, he goes everywhere, but never went to Vrindavan. Gadadhar Pandit, Radharani, never came to Vrindavan. Lord Chaitanya came only once to Vrindavan. Narottam Das Thakur said, you know, being in Vrindavan is nothing but mental concoction if you are not purified. And that's what Prabhupada speaks, the first purport, who is qualified to stay in Vrindavan. And then he warns who cannot stay in Vrindavan. Therefore Prabhupada said, he said, somebody asked him, why don't you go and stay in Vrindavan? Your time is up now. He said, I don't have such sentiments. He said, I'm like a warrior. If I die in New York, he said, bury me on the roof of the ISKCON building. And therefore, seeing Krishna in Yayati's story, that is real Vrindavan. It's a very interesting purport. Yayati's story, as I said, is very complex. Because of Shukracharya and Devayani, not because of Yayati. But still, to see Vrindavan here is the art of pure devotee. Therefore, Prabhupada talks Hastinapur or in Kurukshetra. Vyasadeva brings Vrindavan in Kurukshetra also when Arjuna's horses were very tired when he was fighting against Jayadrath. He had taken that vow, I'll kill Jayadrath within sunset. And Arjuna's horses became very tired. And Krishna told Arjuna, we have to get down. You have to give massage to the horse. You have to provide water for the horse. And Arjuna, by his mystical power, his great Kshatriya spirit, he created a beautiful lake where not these horrifying birds were flying, rather most enchanting birds, peacock, you know, swan, and other birds were moving about, making beautiful sound. And Krishna released the horses and he started massaging. And all the warriors, they stopped fighting. And what they remembered Vrindavan. So Vyasadeva has the power to create Vrindavan on the battle of Kurukshetra. Why? Because his mind is always in Vrindavan. Therefore Lord Chaitanya was told by Advaita Acharya that wherever you are Vrindavan. Why? Because your mind is in Vrindavan. Moraman Vrindavan, Lord Chaitanya said that. So therefore bhakti, when there are more obstacles and we understand these are obstacles, we understand our pitfalls, our difficulties, our challenges, then bhakti becomes very realistic. Then we don't practice imaginary bhakti. We don't become sahajiyas. We become real devotees. Or we try to be real devotees. And only when we try to be real devotees, then the substance of bhakti is given by Krishna and his pure devotees as a reward, as a gift. And that reward makes us more and more humble. And in that condition, as Roop, Sanatan, they taught us, you know, how to be more humble. You know, humbler than blade of grass. It is not holding grass. It's easy to hold a grass in a drama and try to learn how to give your dialogues. But actually getting that feeling requires that practice of culture. And that's what our Shastras are teaching. And that's what Prabhupada is teaching us, how to practice bhakti in a proper attitude without hypocrisy, under the guidance of devotees. Then advancement is 100% guaranteed. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Jai Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.